Good morning, church. This morning we're in the book of Romans chapter 6. The book of Romans chapter 6. So if you'll open your Bibles with me there, I'm going to read verses 1 all the way through 14. The book of Romans chapter 6, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 14. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. This is what the Bible says. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as us were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, please bless your word this morning as we seek to understand the truth, as we seek to understand the gospel and the writings of your servant Paul. We pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would lead and guide from beginning to end. In Jesus' name, amen. In the scriptures, there is at times a wrestling, a tug of war in between theology and practicality. Now, theology, although it sounds like a big word, and maybe you've heard that a lot in churches, theology literally means the study of God, just as geology is the study of rocks or earth. Theology, theos, the word God, theology just means the study of God or the thoughts about God or the teachings about God. Practicality is how those teachings are actually applied in our life. And Paul here is going to give us the theology of overcoming, the theology of victory over sin. Paul's going to give us the theological idea or concept. Now, he'll spend a lot of time at the end of Romans 6, Romans chapter 7, even some in Romans chapter 8. He'll spend a lot of time talking about the practicality of victory over sin, overcoming sin. But in these passages, we're going to get the basic theological idea, the foundation, the groundwork for what we believe is the word that we'll call sanctification, but we'll explain that word in a little bit. Let me give you an example. The theology of the incarnation. Now, those are big words, and you'll find them in textbooks about God. Theology of the incarnation, that literally means the idea about God that he, the Almighty One, creator of heaven and earth, came and was born of a virgin into the womb of a little girl at 13, 14 years old and was born as a baby on this earth. That's the theological idea. But the practicality of it is kind of difficult to explain at times, to figure out how God became a human being. That would be really challenging to talk about. But there's even more practicality to that. The fact that God is not far off, but God is close to us. That God wants to have relationship with us. That he was willing to leave heaven and come down to earth and walk with us and experience life with us. That's the practicality of the theology of the incarnation. That God wants to speak with us and be with us and be close to us. That's the concept of theology and practicality. Another one that we're going to deal with today is the theology of grace and law. We're going to touch that, although, again, we're going to speak more about that in the end of Romans 6 and even into Romans chapter 7. But we're going to get into the theology of grace and law today, but there's a practicality to understanding these two things, and we're going to deal with that too. And so just know that today is more of a theological type sermon. We may get practical a little bit, but basically we're going to give Paul's big picture idea of why we do have all the power available to us to be able to say no to sin and yes to God. Let's look at verse 1. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Paul says, What shall we say then? About these things that we've been hearing in Romans chapter 5, about these two Adams, about grace abounding much more where sin is present. What should we say about these things? He says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? It looks like there were some in Paul's day that were teaching or had the false idea that because grace abounds where sin abounds, grace much more abounds where sin abounds, some people were teaching, let's sin more so that we can have more grace. Let's just sin a lot. Let's just really go overboard and let's sin in a bunch of different ways and then we will have much more grace. And when Paul heard these things, that some were twisting his words and teaching these ideas, Paul was pretty upset. And so he asked the question, should we continue in sin so that grace may abound more? Verse 2, he says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Very interesting, isn't it, that Paul begins to talk about dying to sin. Dying to sin. Death is his concept of victory and overcoming. Death is in the very core of his belief system about victory over sin. Finding the power and the ability to say no to those things that before we really couldn't say no to at all. He says that, how shall we who have died live any longer in it? Imagine now that there's been an alcoholic. Maybe you knew this person. Maybe you know somebody like this. But they drink all the time. They drink every day. They drink a lot. And they really have a problem. I mean, it's affected them physically. It's affected their life, their finances. It's affected their family. It's affected their emotional stability. And this person drinks and drinks and drinks. And then, sadly, this person dies. But what we didn't know is that they agreed as friends. There was a group of four or five friends in a bar, and they would get together and drink together all the time. They agreed that if one of them were to die, that the other friends would sneak a beer in to the funeral, and that they would go over to the coffin when nobody was looking and slip a beer into the hand of the one who's dead. That's what they agreed, that they would help each other out like that. And so imagine now that the funeral service is going on and it's time for everybody to walk up to the casket and the family has been there and one of those friends is waiting to the very last second because he doesn't want anybody to see. And he goes up to the coffin and he sees his dead friend there and he pulls out the beer and he puts it inside the casket right under the hand of the guy. Now can you imagine for the moment that dead man thinking to himself, oh, there's that beer. Boy, it's going to be hard to say no to that. You know, I drank so much in this life, but you know, I'm done drinking. So I'm gonna hold back. I'm going to hold myself back, and I'm not going to drink that beer. Actually, no, the person's dead. How much of a temptation is that beer to that dead person? It's not a temptation at all, is it? Because he's dead. And because he's dead, it's no longer a temptation to him in any way. He doesn't have to worry about fighting back or fighting the urge or anything. All his urges are gone. He's done. He's gone from this life, and there's no more. You know, really, this illustration can be applied to anything in our life. Sometimes we tend to pick on the ones that we see that are very visible, like drinking. But we can take it into any area in our life. How about the internet, an addiction to gaming or pornography? How about we take it into the area of pride and greed and desire for more and more things? We just had a series about finances and overcoming that urge to live in a materialistic world. What about what the Bible says about cheating on our wives or loving our families or all these different things that we should be doing that we tend to not do? The Bible says that if you're dead, that the sins that so plague us and so easily ensnare us, they're not a temptation anymore when you're dead. When you die, all these things stop being a temptation. Doesn't it sound good to be dead? No. Nobody wants to be dead. And yet, Paul says that death is the victory that overcomes sin. Let's continue reading. He says in verse 3, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Now, he's talking about a concept that we spoke about last week. And it's important that we comprehend this concept, because if we can begin to understand how Paul understood theologically this idea, we can begin to understand what he's talking about in Romans 6. Now, you remember that last week we spoke about the two Adams. Do you remember that? You can nod your head. It's okay. I give you permission. All right. And there was a first Adam, which was the Adam that sinned. And the Bible says that we all sinned in Adam. That when Adam committed that sin in the Garden of Eden, that we as a human race joined him in that decision because we were in him. And even though we didn't do it, we did it, Paul says. And so the whole human race is guilty. Not the whole human race suffers the consequences of his sin. We're not guilty of that sin because we didn't do it, but we suffer the consequences of it. Now the Bible says that there is a second Adam. The second Adam is Jesus. And the Bible says that Jesus is the second Adam, and since we were in him, instead of receiving death from the first Adam, we receive life from the second Adam because we were in him. The Bible says he was our representative or the new head of the human race. And as the new second head of the human race, Adam and Jesus become two fathers that we can choose to be a part of. This second Adam, Jesus, did something for the whole human race. We talked about that last time. He brought salvation to us all. He brought life to us all. Now it's up to us to decide whether we're going to actually receive it and live it and experience it or not. But Jesus still did it for us all. Now Paul is going to take this concept just a little bit further in Romans chapter 6. And I hope that you can comprehend or grasp this. Just as the Bible says we sinned in the first Adam, now the Bible is telling us, or Paul is arguing or proving, that we died with the second Adam. Now you say, but I wasn't there. What are you talking about? It was only Jesus who hung on the cross, and there were two thieves on either side of him. You know, I don't remember my name being listed, you know, on one of the lists of the three that were crucified. I don't know what you mean that we died with him. Paul is giving the concept of second Adam. And literally he's saying because Jesus, the second Adam, was our representative, we were all in him. So that when Jesus died, Paul is arguing that we died with Christ. Just as when Adam sinned, we sinned in Adam. This is conceptually what Paul is talking about. So that in verse 3, he says, or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? So at baptism, when a Christian decides to get baptized, we are actually being baptized into the death of Christ. Symbolically joining in by faith into his death. You know, literally when the pastor holds up his hand and says, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then he puts the person under the water, they close their eyes, they hold their breath, their hands are crossed, and if you took a snapshot of them underwater for that moment, it would look like they were dead. And literally, that's the symbolism of baptism. But you're not just dying. You're dying with Christ. You're dying in Christ. You're entering into the experience of Jesus' death on the cross. That is what the Bible is talking about in verse 3 when it talks about us being baptized into the death of Christ. Look at verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Paul's going to take the illustration a little farther. Just as when we are baptized into his death, likewise, when you come up out of the water, you are being raised to new life. You take your first breath. When you come out of the water, you smile. The church, you know, is so happy. They rejoice with you. The angels in heaven rejoice. God rejoices. That experience of baptism is that wonderful entering into Jesus and his experience of death and resurrection. And as you come up out of the water, you are raised to new life, Paul argues. And theologically, you are entering into the resurrection of Jesus. So that just as Jesus died and rose from the dead, we also, because we were in him, we also die and also are raised into newness of life. And baptism represents us believing that we died with Christ and we are raised with him. It's that simple. It's entering into the experience of baptism into the death of Christ and coming up out of the water into resurrection with Christ. But what does that mean? Paul says when you come to life, you are raised to newness of life. When you come out of the water, you've died. And if you've died, then you've died to sin. Sin no longer has a temptation over a dead person. And when you come up out of the water into newness of life, symbolically, theologically, it means that you've been raised with Jesus in resurrection. So therefore, your experience is like a resurrected person. It's new. It's new. Look at verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. In other words, the theological idea is if we die with Christ, then we will most definitely be raised with Christ. And of course, Paul is talking about the idea of us being raised to newness of life in the day that Jesus comes again and he calls us forth from the grave. But he's talking about a theological idea. Because the argument at the beginning of the chapter is that we should sin more so that grace may abound. But Paul is arguing you're not going to sin more if you're dead. You're going to sin less. You're going to sin less. You know, you're going to actually find victory because no longer are those things going to be a temptation to you if you have died to them. That's the theological concept. Now, in practicality, that looks a little different. But Paul here is given the theology of the idea. You've died to sin. And when you're raised into a newness of life, that experience within our hearts means that the temptations that used to have power over us no longer have the same victory over our life. We find strength to say no to sin and yes to God. Look at verse 6. Knowing this, of course, he's getting into those theological concepts. He's repeating himself a little bit. Knowing this, verse 6, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves of sin. That's the theological idea of the second Adam. He says we were crucified with him. Now you say, how? Because you were in Christ. And when Christ was crucified, and when Christ rose from the dead, you were also crucified and raised from the dead. Paul's argument is theological. He says, when Jesus, as the second Adam, died on the cross, we died with him. And as Christians, when we accept Christ into our life, we believe in the idea of death and resurrection. Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection becoming our death and our resurrection. And that's the salvation experience or salvation faith experience. Because we're believing in what God did for us. In truth, when Paul talks about this old man being dead, when we look at verse 6 and it says that our old man was crucified with him, he's talking about our old life, our old way of doing things, our old way of believing, our old experience in life. That when we believe, that when we by faith enter into an experience of righteousness with God, the Bible says that our old way of living, our old habits, our old desires die. Like the old man, like the old me, the old person. And when you're raised into newness of life, you have a new person that comes up from the grave, from the dead. A resurrected person, a new JP. Sometimes through the years, people have come to me and wanted to let me know what a profound experience or benefit my life has had upon their life. And, you know, sometimes I have to stop them and say, you know, if you knew me before Christ, you wouldn't say these things to me. What do you mean, they would say? Well, if you knew who JP was, you probably wouldn't like me very much. But because you didn't know me back then, you only see the way I am today, you think that it's me, but it's not me at all. You see, it's Christ in me. And the experience that you see that blesses you or makes you feel encouraged or makes you feel like you can overcome or has helped you in some way is not me at all, but it's the new life. It's the new me. The old me is actually me. The new me is Christ in me. And so therefore, because Christ is the one that changed me and transformed me, then Christ is the one who gets all the glory. And that's the experience. That's the meaning. And so sometimes I've had to stop people and say, do you know that what you really want to do is give glory to God? Because God is the one who changes our life. God is the one who works in us to will and to do his good pleasure. Oh, you say, oh, but Pastor, you had a part in it. Yes, I did have a part in it. I was in Christ when he died on the cross. And when he was raised to dead, I was with him. And when he ascended to the right hand of the Father, the Bible says that he led captivity captive. He's there. He brought me before the Father, into the Father's presence. What part did I have in that? I simply accept it as what Jesus did for me. And I say, thank you, God. I really didn't have a part in it. Jesus did it for me. The only thing I can do is say, amen, God, you did it. Praise your name. Because it's really a work of Christ. It's a work of God. And all we do is believe that it's God's work. And believe that it's God's power. And believe that it's God who works in me to will and to do his good pleasure. The crux of it is in verse 7. And maybe if we could memorize one verse out of this passage that we're reading in 6 through 14, maybe it ought to be verse 7. Maybe this ought to be a verse that we quote to ourselves or put into our minds or our hearts. But the Bible says very clearly, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Doesn't that sound good? Don't raise your hand. Have you felt any time recently or any time in the near past that you've been a slave of sin? That sin felt like it was too strong, too overpowering? Have you ever felt like you couldn't say no? That when sin came and knocked at the door of your heart and you wanted to do the thing, even though you know you shouldn't do it, you did it anyway? Ever experienced that? Ever struggled with that? If If you haven't, please speak to me afterwards. You're not alive, you know. You need, or you're blind. The truth is that we all have this experience. Not right now. Hopefully you've died, and so you don't have this experience. But the Bible says that the one who has died has been freed from sin. Sin no longer has the same power over a dead person. So if you die with Christ, then sin no longer has the strength over you that it previously had. That sounds good to me. How about freed from sin? Does that sound good? Now, many people get confused at this. When they hear the expression freed from sin, they misunderstand the three different aspects of the gospel. There are three parts to what we're going to talk about today. And I want to explain all three parts in short because I want you to know which part the Bible is talking about right now so that you can understand conceptually. There's three stages to God overcoming sin in a believer's life. The first stage of God overcoming sin in our lives is what I will call justification. It's when God overcomes the penalty of sin in our life. That's penalty of sin in our life. Justification. What do I mean by that? The penalty or the wages of sin is eternal death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And so the Bible says that we deserve death, but because Jesus died on the cross and we believe in his name, we no longer have to die. The penalty of sin is death, and God overcomes that penalty for us. Doesn't that sound good? Now, many times the gospel stops there. Many times people will preach the gospel, but they will never go farther. There's actually a second stage to what the Bible talks about in overcoming sin or God's victory over sin. The second part is over the power of sin. There's penalty that God overcame, but the second stage is God overcoming the power of sin. That is called sanctification in the Bible. Sanctification is the idea of being separated for a holy use. It means being set apart unto holiness. It means being separated from sin. And when God sanctifies us, he wants to make a parting with us so that no longer does sin have the power over us anymore, but that we actually find in Christ that there's strength to say no and to resist sin and to find victory here on this earth. Does that make sense? There's penalty, and then there's power, and the third area is actually the presence of sin. The presence of sin. God overcomes the presence of sin when he glorifies us. Glorification is the third stage or third theological idea of overcoming sin. We call it glorification. We are glorified when Jesus comes again. If we are dead, we will be raised from the grave with new bodies. And sin will have no presence in those new bodies. Or if we're still alive when Jesus comes again, he will change us in a twinkling of an eye, and we will be caught up to heaven to meet Jesus in the air. We will be changed in a moment, and our bodies will be transformed so that they will no longer have the presence of sin anymore. We will have glorified bodies. And so finally, the presence of sin will not be present anymore. These three ideas, the penalty and the power and the presence, are three different concepts or three different stages. Many people think that when they are baptized and when God promises them victory over sin, that there will be no more presence of sin. But that isn't true. There is still presence of sin in our lives. The thing that God is talking about in this passage and Paul is writing to us about is power over the presence of sin in our lives. Because when we accept Christ and receive him, many people think that they will no longer be tempted. But how surprised are they then, even after they're baptized, we are tempted. Anybody here still tempted? Anybody in the room? Oh, okay, there's a few of you who still are tempted. All of you are tempted. We're all tempted every day. Temptation is a way of our life. Why? Because we still have the presence of sin. But when Christ is living in our heart by faith, he gives us power to overcome the presence of sin in our life until the day when he removes even the presence of sin from us and we are glorified and we will no longer be tempted for all eternity. Amen. So what doesn't happen when Jesus comes into our life? He doesn't take away the presence of sin. He just gives us power over the sin. And he gives us that power theologically through death. By dying, no longer will sin have power over you because you're dead. That's the theological concept. We'll talk about more practicality in future sermons. Let's look at verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. Good news, if you enter into the death experience, you are promised a resurrection. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Good news, because of Jesus' death on the cross, death has no power over Christ anymore. When he died on the cross and was raised to new life, death no longer has power over him. When you enter into the experience of Christ and you die with him on the cross and you are raised to new life with him, death no longer has power over you also. You have the hope of eternal life. Actually, the gift of eternal life is yours when you believe. When you believe, God gives you eternal life. It's not something that you can experience even in the future, but the quality of eternal life is yours today. The Bible continues. Verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. So, who did Jesus die for? The Bible says the death that he died to sin once for all of us. He died for the world. He died with the world, and we were in him when he died. But we must enter into that faith experience to actually experience the freedom from the penalty and the power over the presence of sin in our life. Verse 11, Paul says, how should I think theologically? How should my mind dwell on these things? Verse 11 says, likewise, you also should reckon or consider or think of yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, the Bible says that our mindset should be, I have died. That I am dead. That's how you should think of yourself. When you think of JP, you should think of JP as dead. And you should think of yourself as alive in newness of life unto God. And Paul says this is the thinking, the conceptual theological idea that helps give us the victory over the power of sin in our lives. Do you think of yourselves as dead? Most of us think of ourselves as, I don't want to die. I don't look forward to death. Some of us fear death. Paul here says, embrace the theological idea of dying with Christ. Grab onto it, embrace it. It is the victory over sin. Considering yourself to be dead to sin through baptism, through the death of Christ, is the very thing that we need to understand to find victory, Paul says. He says in verse 12, therefore, now I want you to hear his language. It's really important. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. Be careful and hear what he says. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Do we have a choice? In the wrestling against the power of sin, we have a choice to let sin reign in our mortal bodies or to not let it. God never forces us against our will to have victory. He will never force you to stop sinning. He will never make you follow his will. He invites you. He gives you the tools. He gives you the strength. He gives you the spirit. He gives you the power. He gives you his very life. He gives you his death. He gives you all of heaven poured out in his angels and through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. He gives you all the tools. But he will never make you say no to sin. The Bible says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. What a challenge to us. What a challenge his word is to us right now. Are you letting sin reign in your mortal body? Think about that for a moment. Please don't raise your hand. Are you letting sin win the battle? Is God strong enough to win the battle against sin? We know He is because Jesus won the battle on this earth. And so if He's strong enough to do it in a mortal body in Jesus Christ, if God is able to overcome, then He can overcome in a mortal body your mortal body. He is able to do above and beyond what we can think or imagine. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Don't do it. Stop giving your body to these things, Paul says. Stop letting sin just reign in you. And stop allowing the members or the body parts or your eyes or your hands or your feet carry you away. He says, but instead present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Do you notice the theological idea? Since you've died to sin, now present yourselves as a resurrected Christian. Present yourself as a new man or woman. Go to God and enter into your life and enter into your day as a new person. Because the Bible says you are a new creation when you accept Christ. That you are made new in righteousness. And the Bible says, present your bodies, your members, your hands, your eyes, your brain, everything presented as instruments of righteousness to God. And verse 14, I love this promise, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Isn't that good news? How many would like to have that kind of victory, where sin no longer has dominion over your life? Doesn't that sound good? What is his answer? He says, for you are not under law, but under grace. We're going to be spending all of the end of chapter 6 and all of chapter 7 talking about that concept, under law and under grace. Because Paul is going to go into the practicality of what it means to live in an experience of grace and victory. And praise God that there is power to overcome. That there is victory in presenting our members as instruments of righteousness. That the Bible says that we are freed from sin when we have died with Christ. Oh, friends, may we make the decision, may we make the choice to die with Jesus, that we may live with Him in newness of life. Let's pray. Lord, please accept our humble offering of ourselves. We believe, Lord, that when Jesus died on the cross, that I was there, that we were there. We believe that when Jesus rose from the dead, that we were there also. And by faith, Lord, we enter into your death experience, and by faith we enter into your resurrection experience, Lord. Put into our minds the idea of death as a way of escape from sin, Lord, through the death that your Son died on the cross. And Lord, I pray that we might actually begin to live an experience of newness of life and power over the presence of sin. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.